before him this morning, I said, certainly do anything you can for a friend, amen? And he told me he couldn't speak. I think he told a little fib there. I think he'd be just fine. I don't know. He has been sick all week, and so I'm glad he's feeling better. And if I ever get the news, I'll tell you what, your pastor has a lot of excitement, a lot of enthusiasm. That's putting it mildly. Amen. And listen, I've seen him in church, been in church with him for many years, so I know how he acts in church. But I've been with him out on the street. I've been with him in a gas station, in a convenience store, in a restaurant, in the car. He's the same way wherever he goes. In fact, I've been up with him up on a roof. And I think he's worse up there than he is anywhere else. And he told me the reason is because he's closer to God up there, up on that roof. That true, that too. Although if I ever get the message that you passed away, Pastor Mike, I won't believe it. I will not believe it. For a lot of reasons. But I do believe if I heard that he died and I had to attend his funeral, I think he would literally jump up out of that casket. Grab me by the throat and... Preach on, brother, right? We've been, our home church is the Quarryville Baptist Church up in Quarryville, Pennsylvania. And up there in Sunday school, I have the privilege of teaching the adult Sunday school class. And we've been studying the book of Ephesians. And I thought maybe I would just bring one of those lessons for you this morning, but the Lord wouldn't let me do that. So we're in Philippians chapter 2. But we've been having a great time studying the book of Ephesians. And we've been going through it verse by verse. We started with Ephesians chapter 1 about 18 years ago, it seems. And actually, it's been about 3 or 4 months. And we're up into halfway through Ephesians chapter 4, but I'll just give you a real quick summation of that book if you want a quick outline and you can do some study for it. We took Ephesians and we broke it down this way in the three sections. Chapters 1 through 3, we talked about the believer's wealth and all the wealth that we have as believers in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 talks about how God is the source of all blessings. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the source of all that is good in this world. Amen. And he's the source of all blessings. And then the sum of all of our blessings is in Christ. Everything is summed up in him. And so we spent many weeks looking at chapters 1 through 3 and looking at all that we have in Christ. And we just scratched the surface. But I gave the class last week, I gave them a sheet of just in those three chapters, I think it had 35, 36 things on there that we have in Christ. And it's a wonderful study. I challenge you to do that. We turned the page to Ephesians chapter 4 a couple weeks ago, and we transitioned from the believer's wealth to the believer's walk. And we said this, the first three chapters was heavy in doctrine to try to teach us and help us understand what we have in Christ. And then Paul said, now, and let's get practical with that, let's take that doctrine and what you believe and let's put that into practice. Because I said it Wednesday night, I think I said it here, Brother Jason, by the way, Pastor Sharp said to say hello to you as well. I said Wednesday night, I said our belief determines how we behave. And what you believe about God is going to determine how you live your life. And we talked about how big is your God Wednesday night. But we have the believer's wealth, and then we have the believer's walk, and there's, I think, 6 or 7 different things that are mentioned specifically in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and the first part of chapter 6 about how you and I are to walk as believers. We get to the end of the book, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and down to the end, and we're going to talk about the believer's warfare. And there's some battles to be fought, amen? And we have an enemy. And it's the devil, isn't it? And then, of course, the world gets in there. And sometimes we get in there ourselves. The old flesh rears its ugly head sometimes. But we have an adversary, the devil. And while he can't steal your soul and your salvation if you're saved, he can try to mess your life up a little bit in the process. And so there's some things that we want to look at later on about the believers. Warfare. And so that's what we've been studying in our church in Sunday school. And I thought I'd share that with you real quick. Philippians chapter 2, our Sunday school lesson this morning is going to be from verses 12 down through 18, as much time as we have. I don't see a clock up on the wall. I asked the pastor about that. He said that's because time doesn't matter around here. And he preaches until he's done. Amen. Ah, there's one right there. Now I see it. I saw it the other night. I was, no, I'm just teasing. It's large. I see it. It says 8:46. That's what it says. I'm just teasing. She went out and bought the biggest clock she could find, right? So he would know what time it is. Praise God. But I think we got about 20, 25 minutes here. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18. But you can't open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2 and not read in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I praise God for that, and I know you do as well. And the truth of the matter is this: we're either going to give God the glory now or we're going to give him glory then. Amen. It'd be better just to do it both times, instead of having to do it, being forced to do it then, amen? Wouldn't it be so much better to do it of our own free will and volition? But here's the Sunday school lesson, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice in service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. In this passage of scripture here this morning for the Sunday school lesson, I want to bring your attention to this thought, to this message, if you will, this lesson this morning. Work out what God has worked in. Amen. Work out what God has worked in. That's the thought this morning. Work out what God has worked in. There's three things, if we have the time to get to them this morning, that I want us to see from this passage of Scripture. I want us to see first the process of a changed life. The process of a changed life. I want to look then at the power of a changed life, and then I want to see the product of a changed life. That's where we're going with this lesson this morning, and time permitting, we'll get there in just a few minutes. Work out what God has worked in. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, not only in this epistle here to the church at Philippi, but throughout most or many of his epistles, he speaks about in different ways and in different churches, in different epistles, he talks about a new creature. You know the verse very well over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he was writing to the church at Corinth. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul writes here again, and he says, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says again, Paul writing again, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so the Bible has a lot to say about this new man and this new creature that you and I have become at the very moment that we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We've received a new nature. And I'm so thankful for that, because my old nature doesn't have anything good to offer, does it? In fact, it's racked with sin. And I didn't eradicate that old nature when I got saved, but praise God, I got a new nature. And if I feed that new nature and I starve that old nature, I can live a life that's pleasing to God. Amen? And that's what we strive to do. I hope that's what you strive to do. And so here he writes about working out your own salvation. Verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we're talking about working out what God has worked in. And we know that when you got saved, at the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your heart and in your life. Over in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 4, and I've gone down the page here in my mind trying to find the verse, but it's in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe, and it talks about the things that accompany salvation. You and I may not have fully understood everything that took place at the moment of salvation. If you got saved, you hopefully understood that you were a sinner and that Jesus was the Savior, the only Savior. Yeah. Amen. And that you needed Him to come into your heart and life to forgive you of your sins, and you put your faith and trust in His finished work of Calvary and the empty tomb, that He rose again for your justification, the Bible says, and you placed your faith and trust in Him for your soul's salvation, Him and Him alone. Hopefully you understood that, because that's what salvation is, amen? But there comes a whole lot more with salvation than just salvation and eternal life. Praise God for salvation and eternal life. Where would we be without it? But that's not all there is to the Christian life. Praise God for that too. God's got so much more for you. If that was all there was to the Christian life, He would have just taken you and I out of here the moment we got saved. But He's got so much more for you and I, and He's got so much more that He wants to do in and through our lives, and He's got so much that He wants us to do for Him while we're here on this earth. And we don't know how long we have. We might have another day, we might have another year, we might have 50 years. The Lord might tarry, and the little children that are down in Sunday school now, they might have 75 years or 80 years to go. We don't know. We don't know when our time's going to come. This week, this past week, I've heard of two or three people this past week, some that you know, some that I know, that have passed on into eternity. Just like that. Tragically. We just don't know, do we? But we have today. And while we have today, there's some things that God wants us to work out that He's trying to work in. I want us to look first at the process of a changed life in these first two verses, verses 12 and 13. Again, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We believe this process begins at salvation and continues until your last breath and my last breath that we're here on earth. And this process that began at salvation and continues on through the Christian's life, we call it sanctification. We call it sanctification. We believe it's both practical at the moment of salvation, but we also believe it's progressive, that there's an ongoing process now that's taking place. And that process is that you and I would become less and less like ourselves and more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the process. We sing a little song as children, and maybe our children sing it here in this church. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. Brother Wilps, Pastor Wilps said, you'd have to be stupid not to get saved. I got news for you. I got saved and I'm still stupid. It cured a lot of things, but it didn't cure my stupidity. But, and we kid about that, and I joke about that, but there is a little bit of truth to that, in the sense that as people, sometimes we're really hard-headed, aren't we? Yes, we're a work in progress. And I'm so thankful that God is long-suffering, and He's patient. And he continues to bring things into my life, and He'll bring circumstances, and He'll bring people, and He'll bring situations, and he'll bring other things into my life to try to get me to the place where He wants me to be. He's not going to force His will on me. We believe in a free will. He gave that to Adam and Eve, didn't He? And He gives it to us. He's not going to force His way on us, but He's going to do everything in His power to get us to be what He wants us to be, and that's like His Son. He's so pleased with His only begotten Son, Jesus, that He wants all of us as His adopted sons and daughters to be like His only begotten Son, Jesus. And so there's a process here that takes place. This process is known as sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we could give you many more passages of scripture. I've got about 15 written down here, but time does not permit. This process is known as sanctification, where we set apart ourselves to God and from, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from idols, from the things of this world. Yes. The key there is that we set ourselves apart to God. And as we draw nigh to God, and as we draw closer to God, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, Charles Spurgeon preached a great message 150, 200 years ago, about the withering work of the Holy Spirit of God. As we begin to draw closer to God, the Holy Spirit will begin to wither away some of those old desires and some of those things that we used to do, and he'll begin to replace those with new desires and things that are pleasing unto God. Amen. And you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you as a believer. And he'll help you, and the Word of God will help you, and a good church like this will help you through that process of working out what God wants to work in. I love a verse here over in Hebrews 13. Let me give it to you real quick. Hebrews 13, verse 21, talking about the process of a changed life or the process of sanctification. Hebrews 13, 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. With the help of the Holy Spirit of God, you and I can be more and more like Jesus each and every day that we live here on this earth. And that's what Paul's trying to tell the church here at Philippi. He's saying, listen, I'm so happy for you. And he really, I think more than most of the churches that he wrote to, I think he really had a fondness for the church at Philippi. Remind you, Paul's writing from where in this particular place and time? From prison, amen? And he's writing to a church that had been a great blessing to him and a great source of encouragement to him. But he said, listen, I got some things here I want to help you with. Work out your own salvation. Now, to be clear, and I think we understand this, but to be clear, we cannot do anything to work for salvation. Amen? I was at church probably just a quarter mile up the street here, and I don't even know if we should call it a church, but there's a place up here about a quarter mile up the street. They would teach you that you can work your way to heaven. I was telling the folks, we lived three good golf shots away from here a few years back. And it's good to see some old friends. It's good to see Miss Burt. God bless you, Miss Burt. I'm so happy to see you this morning. I made my whole day just to see you this morning. Honestly. I'm so happy to see her. And she lives right over here on the other side of town. But I remember driving by this place here, and there wasn't anything going on in here a few years ago. Dead. We got a Bible-believing church in here now, amen? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and trying to reach this community, and I'm so thankful for that. There's 16,000-plus people in Aston, and if you break that out, go past down to Parkside and Brookhaven and over to Bethel Township and Concord Township, and you cross over to Jersey and down into Delaware, you got thousands and thousands of people that need to be reached, amen? And we can't work for our salvation. It is unmerited. God gives eternal life. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. And so we can't work for salvation. What we're trying to do is work out our salvation. Trying to work out that new nature that he's imparted into each and every one of us. And so that word work there in verse 12 has the idea of toil and labor. You're going to get up tomorrow morning, many of you, and you're going to go to work, and you're going to toil and labor. Ugh, thanks for reminding me, right? And we're going to do that so we can provide for our families. We can pay our bills, put food on the table, amen? But we're going to get up and we're going to go to work. We're going to toil for somebody else, and at the end of the week, they're going to give us a paycheck. And it has the idea, the same kind of idea there, of working and laboring and toiling at this. It takes time. Listen, a person that gets saved, that day, that moment, the next day, they're not going to be everything that God wants them to be. They're not going to be like Jesus like that. If anybody here has arrived, please raise your hand, and I'd like to speak to you after the service this morning. You can help me, I'm sure, to be more like Jesus. It's a work in progress. But the idea that he's trying to get to them here in verse 12, work out your own salvation, he's saying, listen, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort on your part and on my part. It's going to take some toil. It's going to take some labor. It's going to take you cracking open your Bible every morning, every day, not just on Sundays, but getting into the Word of God and reading it and studying it and meditating on it. And taking it and applying it to your life and to the situations that you encounter and come across every day in your life. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. And so he's trying to encourage him with that. Listen, there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts to being like Christ. No shortcuts. And so he said, work out your own salvation. And I like that because it's your own salvation. I'm not trying to be like Pastor Welps. And I hope he's not trying to be like me. Because he's going to be greatly disappointed if he arrives at that destination. Amen. I'm trying to be like Jesus. And we ought to try to be like Jesus. And there's no shortcuts to that. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. But listen, by the time we've been saved for about 10 years, we ought to be a little bit further down the road in the Christian life than the person that just got saved 10 minutes ago. And we're up here shaking his hand, praising God, saying, man, I'm glad you came forward today and got saved. This person has been saved for 10 years. That process should be already working in their life, and they should be more like Christ today than they were 10 years ago. Amen. And for the person that's been saved for 40 or 50 years, good grief, how much further down the road should they be? Amen. I trusted Jesus Christ as a little boy, January 9th, 1984. That means I've been saved for 31 years and 1 month. I ought to be down the road a little bit in my Christian life, further than somebody that's been saved for 30 days. Right. But it takes work. It takes effort. And we never arrive. We never arrive. And so working out, so that's our part of it. We don't work for salvation. That is a free gift. But we're working out our salvation. We're trying to find and learn of Christ and be more like him. Verse 13 tells us, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that word there, worketh, in this verse, has a different thought or a different meaning. On our part, in verse 12, it's toil and labor. It's an effort to want to be, to desire to be, to strive to be, to do the things necessary, to be like Christ. Here, in this verse, that word worketh has the idea of being active, to energize, to work effectively. And it has the idea of the Holy Spirit of God giving us the power, giving us the ability, giving us the strength, giving us the grace, giving us the energy that we need to be what God wants us to be. And so it is God worketh, God working in you and in me, both to will and to do. In other words, he's trying to change our desires so that we'll have a will and a desire to be like Christ. And then with the action, both to will and to do. There's a lot of people that say, man, I want to be like Christ, but then they don't do anything about it. He said, I want to change your desires and your will, and I want you to see things from my perspective, and I want you to be like me. But more than wanting to be like me, I want you to do it. Yes. Become like me. Yes. And so it's God working in us. And listen, over in Jeremiah, it talks about him being the potter and us being the clay. You think about the potter making a vessel there. And as he's making that vessel and he's turning it and turning it and he's working with the clay every once in a while, he comes across a little lump of clay, doesn't he? It's not going to fit. And chucks it out, right? It's not going to work in this vessel here. And he's the potter. We're the clay. There's some things in our lives that sometimes there's some lumps in our lives that God says, that can't be there anymore. That's got to go. That's got to go. It's going to mess up this vessel. This vessel's going to look funny with that piece of lump in there. Let's get that out. And so there's some things that in my life and in your life, he's got to work them out. He's got to get rid of them. And there's some things that are not in our lives just yet that he wants to put in. And he's constantly trying to work in. And we should be working out the things that he doesn't want there anymore. Amen? And so there's a process. There's a process. I'm not going to have time to get through all this, but quickly, look at the second thing real quick, the power. We looked at the process. We're just scratching the surface there. The process of a changed life. Verse 14 through 16, you see the power of a changed life. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The first thing you'll note here, at least in this particular passage, there's so much more as we read all the Bible, but specifically right here to the church at Philippi, he's saying, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I cannot read a passage of scripture about murmurings and disputings and complainings and not think about the children of Israel there in the wilderness. That's all they did. Poor Moses. I mean, he almost made it to the promised land before he hit that rock twice. Amen. I don't know how he made it that long. I wouldn't have made it that long if I had to listen to all that murmuring and disputings and complainings against God and against God's man and against God's work. And God, I think I would have lasted about 10 days and I'd been hitting that rock. You know, we want to point the finger at Moses. I mean, he put up with a lot of stuff. He was a meek man, the Bible says. But here they were. They were constantly complaining, constantly murmuring, constantly disputing. And God said, listen, in the process of a changed life, one of the things that ought to take place, one of the things that ought to be different about the life of a Christian is that the complaining and the murmuring and the disputing needs to go. And it needs to be replaced with some praising. Amen. Amen. One of the reasons I love your pastor so much is because he loves to praise God. Amen. He loves to praise him. Amen. Too often we're zeroed in on the negative of life. And we're focused on all the negatives. And it's easy to point out the negatives. I mean, you don't have to look very far. We're all sinners saved by grace. You don't have to look very far. If you want to find something wrong with me, you can figure it out. You spend about 5 minutes with me, you have a whole long list. Amen. But that's got to go. that the murmurings and the disputings and the complainings, the grumblings and the constant bickering and all that, it's got to go. And our tongues will be stifled with that murmuring and that complaining. That's one of the things as evidence of the power of a changed life. Verse 15, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. And so not only will our tongues be stifled, but our testimonies will shine. Our testimonies will shine. He talks about us being blameless and harmless. The word blameless means faultless, irreproachable. The word harmless there is innocent. And it has the idea of being unmixed or simple. As Paul said over in Romans, he said, I wish that you were simple concerning evil. You know, I'm simple. I already said that. I'm stupid and simple. All right? When you think of somebody as simple, you think of somebody who's maybe gullible or easily influenced. Or even a lot of times we put it into perspective in the book of Proverbs as a child. They're simple. And Paul said, I wish you were simple concerning evil. I wish you were clueless when it came to that. I wish you were gullible and you didn't fall for everything that came down the pike. And he's talking about being unmixed, being unalloyed is the word there I looked up. And it means to have no blemishes. It's to not be mixed with the world, if you will. And sometimes we get so wrapped up. I had an aunt, Pastor Wilbs, I had an aunt one time. She supposedly got saved the same week at church that my dad got saved. Somebody showed her not long after that. That she couldn't lose her salvation, and they were doing the right thing. They were trying to disciple her and help her understand, you're saved forever. And I'm glad that they did that, but she took that the wrong way, and she said, oh, I'm saved forever. I can't lose my salvation. Doesn't matter what I do. Right. And she went the other way with that, and she tried to have it both ways. She tried to have heaven later and all of the world now. Right. And I can't think of a more miserable person. And somebody is trying to have one foot in both places. Amen. And Paul said, listen, the product or the power of a changed life, your tongue will be stifled from complaining and murmuring, and your testimony will shine. And quickly, verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life, the power of a changed life will be that the truth will be shared. You and I, we've been saved. We've been saved from sin. We've been saved from hell. We've been saved unto God and for eternal life. And our sins are washed away. Praise God. Who better than to share that message with a lost and dying world? Amen. Power of a changed life. You see, God could have sent a legion of angels today and this week. And had them fly throughout the sky all over Delaware County and say, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. God could do anything he wants to do. He could do a miracle that way, but he chooses to use people like you and me to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. What better way than to take a saved person and talk to an unsaved person and tell them about the matchless Savior, Jesus Christ? And if we're saved and if we truly have a changed life, that'll be a desire. We'll want to see others want to get that same thing. Amen? And so there's the power of a changed life. And quickly, in closing, the product of a changed life. And I've got to close here. Verse 17 and 18, just real quick, I'll give this to you. What he's talking about here is joy and rejoicing. Listen, that is the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. And if we have a changed life, if we've been saved, we ought not to be humped to grump. Amen. We ought to have the joy of knowing Jesus in our hearts and on our faces and wherever we go so that people see us and they say, hey, what are you so happy about? There was a man that said this one time. There was a man who was lost
And he was working with his co-worker who was saved. And he said to him, "Man, I would give anything and everything in the world to be as happy as you are." And the Christian man looked back at him and he said, "That's exactly what it cost me. To get this joy and this peace and this happiness, I gave up all the world and I exchanged it for what Jesus Christ had for me." And we have that wonderful truth, amen? But God wants us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Not afraid of God, but knowing that someday, and if you stay for the 11 o'clock service, we're going to talk about this a little bit. Knowing that someday we're going to stand before Christ. We're going to stand before Christ, and I'm going to challenge you in the 11 o'clock service, two things that should motivate us as believers: the cross of Christ, the love of Christ constraineth us, amen? You ought to take a view of the cross, and every day you ought to take a view of the judgment seat of Christ, because we're going to stand there someday, amen? And in the meantime, while we're here on this earth, work out what God is trying to work in. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Father, thank you for the Sunday school time this morning. Thank you for the word of God. I pray that it was a help and a blessing to each and every one that was here. Lord, I pray that you be with the 11 o'clock service for those that might still be traveling in, keep them safe. If there's anyone here today that's lost, Lord, I pray that they would trust Jesus as their personal Savior. We ask these things in your name. Amen.